Please take your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5, verses 1 through 23. Let's ask God to bless our time as we look to His Word. Father, we thank You so much that You have given us everything we need for life and godliness. No matter what we face, Your Word is sufficient. Lord, help us to see that here this morning. I'm going to clearly explain this passage that we would understand its message for our lives, its instruction, and to recognize that the truth is here. It's not in our way, it's in Your way. Help us to follow Your way, submit to Your Word. Through the power of Your Spirit, transform us to be more like Your Son, I pray in Jesus' name. I've entitled my message this morning, Wisdom's Warnings. Wisdom's Warnings. There's a lot of warning labels out there. A warning label is intended to prevent a hazardous situation and can be helpful, but sometimes they kind of insult your intelligence. Have you ever noticed that? I brought a few this morning. This is found on a jet ski. Never use a lit match or open flame to check fuel level. I mean, hopefully you would know that, but apparently, you know, you have to have that. This is on a drill. This is not intended. It's used for a dental drill. And it wasn't in Milwaukee either. I was waiting for that. On a stroller. Remove child before folding. I mean, maybe you should have kids over here. That would be your default. A wheelbarrow. Not intended for highway use. Like, come on. Really? This is on a dog medication. May cause drowsiness when used care when operating a car. If your dog is operating a car, you have problems. This is on rat poison. Has been found to cause cancer in lab mice. Well, you know, that's probably okay. It's kind of the point. Hopefully you don't have to wait for cancer to take effect for them to die. But this is on a vanishing ink marker. No, should not be used for signing checks or any other legal documents. Might be a problem later when you, wait a second, where did my signature go? This is on an iron-on shirt pattern. Do not iron while wearing shirts. Hopefully you would have thought about that, but, you know, apparently they have to. It's on a Razor scooter. This product moves when used. My kids can attest to that. And don't try to read it because it's like down underneath. And on a hair dryer, do not use while sleeping. I mean, maybe that would be helpful. You could get ready faster in the morning if your hair was already blow dried, but you know, that's not how it works. On fish hooks, harmful if swallowed. You think? I mean, that's kind of the point, especially to fish. And on pepper spray, it may irritate the eyes. Well, that's kind of the point. So, sometimes they just tend to insult the intelligence. But Proverbs chapter 5, verses 1 through 23 is a warning label of sorts from Solomon to his son. And it is one that really does help to avoid a hazardous situation. And too often we encounter those in our sex-charged world today. Last week, we learned from our study of the book of Proverbs about the benefits of wisdom by realizing the benefits of how wisdom preserves your promotion. You know, listen to wisdom and carry on its legacy. It will help promote your honor and glory. I mean, it lifts you up, helps you to maintain your positions, your elevated positions. Wisdom also paves your path. When you receive it, you seize it, keep it. It helps keep you on the light path, not the dark path. Helps to light your way and bring light to others around you. And then lastly, wisdom protects your person. When you internalize wisdom, it will protect you both inside and out, help you to know where to keep your eyes and how to walk straight and where you shouldn't go and things like that. Now Solomon, in his eighth parental appeal here, wisely warns his son about the dangers of sexual temptation and how to overcome it. From his warnings, I think we can learn from wisdom's warnings by heeding the three warnings that he gives here in verses 1 through 23. Now, really the basic advice of this chapter is avoid the promiscuous women, avoid the temptations, and love your wife. I mean, love what God has given. That's what it boils down to. And really, even though he is talking about a particular woman, this strange or immoral woman, this really is applicable to any sexual temptation. I think why Solomon uses the immoral woman is he's contrasting, remember, wisdom has been introduced as a woman who calls to us. And so he's contrasting that with the strange or the immoral woman who is calling as well, but not to go down her path. So what are these warnings? First warning, watch out. Solomon first warns his son, and you'll notice in each of these passages, verses 1 through 6, and then 7 through 14, and then 15 through 20, it opens with an exhortation, here's what you need to do, and then it gives the motivation in the following verses. So the exhortation is in verses 1 and 2. My son, pay attention to my wisdom, lend your ear to my understanding that you may preserve discretion and your lips may keep knowledge. Okay, so he's, my son, listen up, pay attention, hear. Why? Verses 3 through 6. Because there is this immoral woman, and we've looked at her before. She, the word actually is the word for strange. And the idea here is someone who is strange to you, it is the one who is forbidden. Now, this could be an outsider, someone who's non-Israelite, but I think it's more than that. It's just someone that you are not married to, that is, you do not have the right to do this with. And it describes her character. Her lips drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. So she sounds good, and she uses flattery and probably kisses, since it's the mouth, and you're tasting the mouth. The word there for mouth is actually the roof of the mouth. So it seems like there's both flattery and kisses going on. But here's the warning. In the end, she is as bitter as wormwood. I don't know about you, but I'm not really that familiar with wormwood. It's not my, I got to go in my cupboard and find my wormwood. Maybe some of you have. But wormwood is actually a shrub. Looks like this. And it's actually smells fairly decent. Here's another picture of some of the leaves and, seed pods and things like that. But you know what it's used for? Deworming medicine. Can you imagine that? Eating deworming medicine. One time my aunt tricked my mom into thinking that aspirin were chewable. It did not taste very good. That's kind of the idea. I mean, it's something that you thought was going to be sweet, looked good, smelled good maybe, and it's really, really bitter. That is the reality. Also compares it to sharp as a two-edged sword. This is a sword that can not only slash, but it can stab. It is a very effective weapon. In fact, the Word of God is compared to a sharp two-edged sword in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. But this is not a positive thing here, because what happens? Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell. This is the end where she will take you. So even though she looks good, tastes good, and it's bitterness and death. And the warning here is don't even ponder her path. The idea there for ponder is to weigh or level. Don't even think about that. Contemplate it. Why? Her ways are unstable. She later is talked about as someone who eats, does something wicked, wipes her lips and says, "What have I done wrong?" It's like the false prophets in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 14, who, they're full of wickedness and they think that they're doing the right thing. This is her way. You do not know them. You can't contemplate that she doesn't think normal things. She thinks that bad is good. So don't even think about going down her path. This is the warning to watch out. You know, you see danger coming, and, you know, maybe it's a ball flying at someone or an object that's coming, and you yell, "Watch out!" I had an experience in college where my brother didn't say that, and this was the result. I got a 2x6 to my face. I can still feel it. I got my nerves smashed here. Thankfully, it didn't hurt my eye, but this was a day or so after, and you can see where the 2x6, the end of it. He was passing up 2x6. We were helping a family in our church put a second-story addition on their house. He was handing up 2x6s. One had fallen down. I turned around to rearrange the pile. He thought I had gone, and he threw it up just as I turned back into it. Thankfully, I didn't lose my eye, but it took. I had a very, you'll see even here, I had a crooked smile for quite a few years. I've mostly compensated for that, but that's what happens when someone doesn't yell, "Watch out," when they should. And ironically, you know, that whole project, another friend was helping us, and he had taught us to yell "headache" whenever we threw something off the roof, you know, because you're warning people. And my brother didn't do that. You know, it's important to yell "watch out," not just for physical things, but for spiritually. And that's really what this passage is doing. Will you heed the warning of watching out for sexual temptation? Do you understand that sexual temptations are real and very strong? Scripture does not deny that they are not out there and that they are powerful. I mean, in fact, that's part of the warning. It sounds good, it looks good, and it's so alluring, but it's not the truth. It's a facade. And today, the internet has made them even more prevalent and even tailored and targeted for you, specifically. But their end is bitter regret. It's all a facade. It's a lie. And it's like rat poison. Rat poison is mostly good food, but with this deadly poison mixed in. It's false advertising that doesn't deliver. In the end, it brings death. Will you be careful to not even ponder that path, realizing that it always leads to no good? One of my favorite quotes, you probably heard me say it before, "Guard your thoughts and there will be little to fear about your actions," from J.C. Ryle. Or put it this way, "The battle against sin is fought and won in your mind." You win the battle against sin there, you don't have to worry about the rest of it. And this is why Scripture tells us in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5. How do we fight this battle? It says, "Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh." You war according to the flesh in Romans 7. You can't do it. Romans 8. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity for the obedience to the obedience of Christ." Because if you don't, where does sin start? According to James 1, it starts with a desire that gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. And you can sin even in your mind, as Jesus warns. You look at a woman to lust after her, you've already committed adultery in your heart. So you have to fight the battle there. It's not about just staying out of the wrong places. It's not about just, you know, not doing the wrong things. It's what are you thinking about? And all of Jim Berg says, track your thinking, not your feelings. You need to track what you are dwelling on. And instead, Scripture tells us we need to think on those things that are true, right, noble, just, a good report. And that's really what this passage is urging us to do, is think on the right things. Do it God's way, and you will find victory over sin and temptation. Will you watch out for sexual temptation? First warning. Second warning, keep away. Solomon, secondly here, verses 7 through 14. "Therefore, hear me now, my children." He bronzes it. It's not just for his son. It's for either more sons or it's for all his children. We've seen this before back in chapter 4, verse 1. Later in chapter 7, verse 24, talks to his children. And remember, the book of Proverbs isn't just for teenage boys. This is for everyone. Everyone can learn from this. And unfortunately, you never grow at temptation. Right? The older you get, there's just different temptations, maybe. Some of them stay the same, some of them don't. There's always temptation. And we need to always be on guard. He warns his children to hear, to not depart from the words of my mouth. And then he says, remove your way far from her. Don't even go near the door of her house. Here is the warning. Here is the exhortation. Don't even go that way. He said this before, back in chapter 4, of the wicked. Don't go down their path. Chapter 4, verse 14. Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of evil. And then verse 15, avoid it, do not travel on it, turn away from it and pass on. Later in chapter 9, verses 14 through 18, he's going to say, this is the foolish woman. She sits by the door of her house on the seat of the highest places of the city to call to those who pass by, whoever goes straight on their way, whoever is simple, let him turn in here. As for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, stolen water is sweet. And bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there and that our guests are the depths of hell. This is the warning. Don't go to her door. Now, the door of... it could be a literal door, right? There is that temptation. In that day, it pretty much had to be. Unfortunately, today, it's not just there. It's... the door is a lot of different places. It's in the things we watch, the places we go on the internet. There's lots of different places the door can be opened. And we need to be aware of those and not go down those roads. Don't even go by the door of her house, is the warning here. Why? Well, the motivation is given in verses 9 through 14. Lest you give your honor to others and your years to the cruel one, lest aliens be filled with your wealth and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. He's warning that if you do this, you go to the adulteress. Result is you would give your honor, literally, is your bloom of your life. Some of your best years can be wasted, given to others, rather than to stay with your own household and benefit yourself and your family. You're benefiting somebody else. This happens when people, you know, spend money and waste money and time and effort, and for what? It's all gone. It's wasted. It's given to other people. They benefit from it. And then it says, your years to the cruel one. There's a question of who the cruel one is here. Possibly it's the offended husband who, as it says later, in chapter 7 or 6, is going to say the one who, you know, you commit adultery. It says, wounds and dishonor he will get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. For the jealousy is a husband's fury, therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will accept no recompense, nor will be appeased, though you give many gifts. I mean, there's been a lot of crimes committed because of adultery, because of sexual sins. And Scripture is warning against that. The cruel one, the one that won't accept any payments, wants the worst things to happen to you. He also warns, lest aliens be filled with your wealth. These are the strangers. These are non-Israelites. They get to your wealth. What a tragedy that would be. All the word there for wealth, it's what you worked for in your strength. You put all that time and effort, and now it's given away to a foreigner. And your labors go to the house of foreigners. The word there for labor is the word, same word that's used for birthing labor. Genesis chapter 3. That kind of hard labor. And it benefits a foreigner. So you lose your wealth, you lose that. But not only that, it says you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed. It's the word there for finished. It's the idea that's used up. I think this is probably, you know, in light of, you know, broken health, you know, STDs, sexually transmitted diseases, and and other things where you've poured all this money or this effort, or because of this sinful lifestyle, now you're reaping the consequences. And you mourn, you groan, you're exhausted under the weight of sin, the guilt. And you say, oh, how I hated instruction, and my heart despised correction. This is in contrast to the opening of Proverbs, that the wise person loves those things, loves that, fears the Lord, listens to your parents. Again and again throughout Proverbs, the wise person listens, but the fool passes on as is punished. I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, this would be your parents, or other teachers, pastor, Sunday school teachers, people that care about you, nor inclined my ear to those who instructed me. I didn't listen, is what he's saying. What's the result? Verse 14, I was on the verge of total ruin. Literally, it's saying, all bad, it's all bad. Just despairing of life and realizing that it's self-inflicted punishment. In the midst of the assembly and the congregation. So what he thought was a private sin had now become public disgrace and humiliation. Maybe this is the legal proceedings that are now happening against him. Maybe the prison sentence that's handed down. People find themselves now on the sex offender registry for the rest of their life. It's hard to live with. This is very dark, but that's the point. God is ripping off the Band-Aid and showing you what the real effects and results and consequences of sin are. When we go down these paths, this is why he says to keep away. Don't go down that path. There are consequences that come because of it. And he wants to warn us of going there. As a parent, I've had to learn that you need to warn your kids to keep away from things because things happen, right? I mean, they don't even mean to, and things get bumped and things get touched, and you find out that you need to put things in high locations or in stable locations. I was gluing a piece, one of our decorations was on the wall that had fallen off because of kids, and broke, and so I had to super glue it. And, it's a delicate process. When you, even though it's super glue, you still got to let it set up. And the kids can attest. They're like, nope, stay away from the table. Don't go anywhere. Keep away. Why? Because you want to avoid that problem developing. How much more this warning here? Will you heed the warning of keeping away from sexual temptation? Are you careful to not even go near it? That's why I would encourage you, before you watch a movie, check it out. You can go online and check out parental reviews. If you use Netflix or something like that, you can rate movies. And we've found over the years, it's actually very pretty accurate. When they say, however you rated it, you probably don't want to watch it because there's probably something in there. Do you check that before you watch on it? Are you careful what you search for, what you click on? I've told my kids this, but the internet is like, it's like a city, right? And there's parts of cities that you just don't go, especially at certain times, especially certain ways. There's places on the internet you should never go, and you need to be careful to not go there. And there's some of it's sexual temptation, some of it's financial, there's a whole bunch of problems with parts of the internet. That's why I encourage you, install a filter. There are ways to lock some of that down. But ultimately, you have to be the one to make the decisions. You have to be the one to like Job says, I've made a covenant with my eyes not to look on a woman. On a young virgin in there, the picture. Saying that you have to purpose ahead of time to not do that. Because you'll be driving down the road, right? And there's billboards. You'll be going places and there are temptations everywhere. And the point is, you need to be purposed to prepare to face that. You walk through the store, wherever it is, where are your eyes? Because if you can keep it from going in, that helps. But ultimately, we have to keep away from it as much as you can. That's part of one of the warnings. Do you realize the dangers when you don't? And Scripture makes it clear here that what a waste of time and money and energy and others who benefit, not you, and all the STDs and diseases and broken health and public shame and legal problems and prison. And it just gets worse and worse, and maybe even death physically. But ultimately, the spiritual death that results when we go down this path. The wages of sin is death. Will you keep away from sexual temptation? Second warning. Third warning, stay home. Stay home. Verses 15 through 23. Drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Wait, what? What are you talking about here? Solomon urges his son here, warns his son to drink water from his own cistern or his own well. And notice those are private waters. You have control over those things. The next verse, should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets. These are public waters. Everyone can access these. Right? So that's the analogy here. Then he defines it for us in verse 17 and 18. Let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. This isn't something you share with others. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. So here he reveals that he's talking about your wife, talking about sexual fulfillment in marriage. This is what you should find satisfaction in. As in verse 19, a loving deer and a graceful doe. And I had to find pictures of what he's talking about here. This is the Iranian or Persian fallow deer, right? Native to Israel. They actually went extinct. Israel brought them back. They got some from Iran and brought them back in the 70s. And now there's thousands of them that live in northern Israel, right? But he's comparing it to the female here. You see the graceful deer. Then the other one is the graceful doe. And it is the female goat. And this would be the Nubian, I think it's Nubian, ibex. Okay? And I have here, this is the male. You see the bigger horns. And this is the female. Much more graceful. As often the females are. This is a new analogy. Song of Solomon uses this to compare human beauty to the animals. And he says, let your breast satisfy, her breast satisfy you at all times and be enraptured with her love. That shows you the word there for the drunkenness, the drunken stagger. That you be intoxicated with that. Be satisfied with that is what he's saying. Find your satisfaction in these things. So his point is, find your satisfaction in your wife, not in those that are out there. Something that you would share with others. And he's contrasting it, saying it, so it's like the golden rule. You wouldn't want others to do this, right? You wouldn't want to have to share this with others. So why would you do this with somebody else? The golden rule there coming from Matthew 7:12 or Luke 6:31. So we should find satisfaction with our wife as God has given. No, I know not everyone gets married. But 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 5 tells us that your sexual desires should be fulfilled in marriage. That's why God has given marriage. Most people get married. Now, satisfaction can still come through God. And ultimately, according to James 1, when you endure sin or endure temptation, you tell God that you love Him. And the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. He is the greatest love that we should have. And even if we're not married, we can still find satisfaction in the love of God. Yet God understands how He's made us. He made us to most people naturally get married, and sex is a good thing in marriage. He even says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, that the marriage bed is undefiled. But adulterers and fornicators God will judge. See, with insects, it's a great thing. It's God's good gift. Outside, it's an aberration, and it just brings pain and suffering and so many things. Which is why he says in verse 20 here, why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman? Here's the motivation. Embraced in the arms of a seductress, why should you listen to them? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord. God sees and knows all, is what he's saying. And he ponders all his path. God's the one who levels. He's the one he thinks on you. He knows. And there's so many passages in Scripture that talk about this, how God sees and knows our hearts even better than we do, like Jeremiah 17:10. Hebrews 4:13, right after talking about the Word of God is the double-edged sword. But it's, we are naked and open to Him, whom we must give account. He knows it all, and He sees everything that we do. And this should be one of the motivations to avoid sin. It's remembering that God sees it. He knows what's going on, even if we can hide it from other people. He sees and knows. And then the last motivation, his own iniquities entrap the wicked man. He is caught in the cords of his own sin. This is the you reap what you sow principle. Right? I mean, you dig a pit, you fall into it. You roll a stone, it rolls back on you. So scriptures make this clear. The consequences of your own sin come to bear. And too often we want to sow the wild oats and pray for a crop failure, right? It's not the way it works. You reap what you sow. You reap more than you sow. You reap later than you sow. You reap the same kind that you sow, and you have to sow to reap. Now that works positively too. You reap good. You invest in your marriage. You put into what God has said is good and right. You'll reap a great marriage. It's God's blessing. But if you pour your energy into pursuing sin, you're going to reap the consequences, as this passage makes clear. Ultimately, he shall die for lack of instruction in the greatness of his folly. He shall go astray. Death is the end result. Chapter 10, verse 21. The lips of the righteous feed many, but the fools die for lack of instruction. In chapter 11, verse 5, the righteousness of the blameless will direct his way aright, but the wicked will fall by his own wickedness. You see the foolishness of man illustrated in the rich man, right? In Luke chapter 12, verse 20, he says, hey, look, I got this great harvest, I'm going to tear down these barns and build bigger ones. And God says, you fool, tonight your soul will be required. That is the foolishness of man. We think our way is best, and we don't realize what's coming. The Mack truck of death that is barreling down on us. And we don't know how long that will be. It's why we need to repent before it is too late. We need to be like Joseph who said, I can't do this because God, how can I do this against Potiphar, who's given me all this responsibility, and against God, who sees and knows. And he resisted the temptation, and he ran away. And he escaped temptation's snare. But too many people don't. And they're swept up in the moment and caught in the cords of sin, and it leads ultimately to death and all of its consequences. When they should have stayed home. God had a way of escape, as 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us. We just need to take it. You ever played baseball? Baseball, as long as you're on the base, you're safe, right? But what's the best base to be on? Home base, right? Because you make it home, you are safe, they can't do anything more to you. That's basically what this passage is saying. Get on home base. Will you heed the warnings of staying home from sexual temptation? Do you understand the best way to fight sexual temptation is to replace it with a greater love? First with God. You love God, you won't sin against Him, even in your head. You love your neighbor, you won't sin against him or her, including your spouse. That's why even if we're not married, we can resist sexual temptation. And then if you are married, this is why God has given this. Enjoy what God has given. It is God's plan for how this to work. Do you realize how God has given us sex in marriage as a good gift to be enjoyed, not just for kids, not something to be endured as something too often we've twisted, but it is a good thing. It is part of God's good gifts for us. Are you enjoying God's gifts? Are you satisfied and raptured with the one that God has given you? And loving more and more. It takes work, but it's worth it. As you invest in what God has given, are you constantly aware of God seeing and knowing all? He is aware of everything you're doing. Don't try to hide it because it's not working. And you're going to be called to into account for that one day. 2 Corinthians 5:10 tells us that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in the body, whether good or bad. And the context there is of reward or loss of reward. But for the unbeliever, it's Revelation 20, 11 through 15. You're going to be judged on the books. I mean, first, is your name in the book of life because you believed in Jesus or have you rejected Him? If you reject Him, your name is blotted out. If you reject Him, then you're judged on the basis of your deeds, not to determine whether you get into heaven or not, but to determine how severe hell and its consequences, punishment will be. Cast in the lake of fire, which burns forever and ever. Hell. Does understanding this motivate you to resist temptation? It should. We should seek to please God, the one who died for us and rose again. We should seek to say no to sin, to tell God that we love Him because He first loved us. We can only do this in His strength. When you resist temptation, or if you don't, will you face eternal death due to your sin? The wages of sin is death. That's what we earn. That's what we deserve. And that's what this passage is showing. This is what you will earn if you go down this path. This is the insidious temptation today. And the internet and pornography and so many things. Nobody knows. Nobody is affected but me. But the cost comes later. And it's always more than we want to pay. What has it been said? Sin will always cost you more than you want to pay. Take you longer than you want to stay. Keep you... I'm slaughtering that, getting that all mixed up. But you know, the point is, sin costs more than we ever want. Right? Will you repent before it's too late? Hebrews 9:27 tells us it's given unto men once to die and after that the judgment. This is the time that you have to repent. Don't put it off. Don't delay. Don't get off the train now before it arrives at the station of death. And come back to the Lord. Trust in Him. Even if you're a Christian, you still need to repent and seek restoration to restore your fellowship with Him. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is the forgiveness that is offered to you. God doesn't make you earn it. He doesn't say, well, you know, I did so much for you, now you need to do some of it. No. He offers complete and total forgiveness. Will you repent like David did in Psalm 51? Against you and you only have I sinned. Recognize that ultimately sin is against God. And God will forgive. There may be consequences. Less consequences the sooner you repent. Will you stay home from sexual temptation? You know, there's a lot of warnings sometimes that aren't as obvious as they should be. It's one of my favorite pictures here. About a sign. Caution, this sign has sharp edges. Do not touch the edges of the sign. Also, the bridge is out ahead. Maybe that should have been like up here, you know. But I think that's kind of the point. hopefully wisdom's warnings here have been obvious to you, and you now know to watch out for sexual temptation. Keep away from the sources of temptation and stay home to best resist temptation. Will you heed wisdom's warnings? Father, we thank you for this passage. Thank you for its warnings. Help us to heed them and live in light of them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.